Okay, we're live, we're on here. And so we are still working our way through this greeting to the Galatian churches. And so we're in the Epistle to the Galatians. And as I mentioned, we've been working through the greeting. We're still, well, I did get through verse 3 last week. And so let's turn to Galatians and read these first few verses here. And we see Paul, an apostle, not from men, neither through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all of the brethren which are with me, unto the churches or the assemblies of Galatia. And then we begin this greeting here. He says, grace is to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have grace and peace, and we have the joint source of grace and peace. Here Paul mentioning to these assemblies, these churches in Galatia, as coming from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we mentioned God the Father is, he's the planner. It's his decree that's being carried out in time, the things that he determined in eternity past. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is the provider. He's provided really the means by which the Father determined to grace us. And so that's where we left off. Now, as I mentioned last week, the grace and peace, which is to you all, to the Galatians, and really to all believers, it's not just a simple friendly greeting. There's a lot of meaning into those words. Grace and peace is to you, and from the two sources. And so today we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. And speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, let me just read these two verses. It says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Now, I believe most of your translations, or a lot of your translations, are going to go with world there. But it's age, and so that's important. We'll come back and talk about that. And then we see, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom the Father is, not be, but is glory, just into the ages of the ages. Amen. And so we're going to try and work through these last two verses in this section then, in Galatians 1:4 and 1:5 today. So let's open up with a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, we do thank thee for your word. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to be together and to be spirit taught under your word. And we would just pray now that your spirit would continue to guide us through your truths as we continue. In Christ's name, amen. And so here we come to one of those places, and we have these sprinkled in throughout the New Testament, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself on behalf of our sins. Now, before I go to some of those verses, I want to take just a moment to kind of pivot off of the last verse where we have grace and peace is to you. And we mentioned peace there being a reference, I believe, to that aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, that unruffledness of mind. And we have the two sources mentioned of grace and peace. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, as the provider of making this possible, really, for God to grace us in the way that he has. I'm going to go back to the upper room. I'm just going to bring a couple things to mind here. Let's go to John 14, verse 20. Very important statement here in the upper room by the Lord, looking forward to the day that he and the Father would send the Holy Spirit. So he's looking forward really to what we know as the day of Pentecost. And so in John 14:20, the Lord says, in that day you shall know And so you will know, experientially know, that I am in my Father, and ye in me. That's a reference to Spirit baptism, whereby believers are baptized or immersed into Christ. Ye in me, and then he says, and I in you. Now that's looking, the I in you is looking forward to the day of Pentecost, to the ministry of regeneration. And I in you. And so our Lord Jesus Christ as the provider, I'm going to emphasize two things as the provider, as he provided a position for believers in this dispensation. He provided a position in himself. And so we enter into that position by Spirit baptism the moment we believe the gospel. The moment we're saved, in other words, we're immersed into Christ by the Spirit of God. And this is something that is imputed to us. In other words, God the Father counts it to be so. And so let's just go ahead and we'll do this quickly. Let's go to the verse. Is Jan online? Okay. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 12:13. And so he provided a position, though. And so, for by one Spirit were we all, talking about Christians, baptized into one body. We were immersed into one body, the body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. And so you can see this occurs the moment of initial salvation, that we're immersed into Christ. Let's just turn to Galatians, if you will, 3:26. And in Galatians 3:26 and 27, for that matter, we can see that we are sons. It's not children. In Galatians 3:26, he says, "For you are all sons of God," not children. I know the King James reads children there. It should be sons. And there's a big difference between children and sons, because sons emphasizes a position, a place of privilege. And so it doesn't matter what gender you are. If you've been baptized into the body of Christ, you're a son. You've been put into a place of privilege and position. And so you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ." You put on Christ as an outer garment. The Father sees you clothed in Christ, in your position in Christ, that you are in as a result of being immersed or baptized into him. And so the Lord's cross work provided the potential for us. It provided a position for us as we know it now, a position, but it also provided a life to us. It imparted life to us. And so let's just do this. Let's go to Colossians 1:27. Now, remember in the upper room in John 14:20, he's looking forward to when you will be in me and I in you. I in you is Christ in us. That's a part of regeneration whereby the Holy Spirit writes Christ into our hearts. And that's important. And let me turn to Colossians 1:27. And in Colossians 1:27, here Paul says, "To whom God desired to make known or experientially known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among or by the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And so every believer in this dispensation has Christ indwelling them. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. Now, glory deals with God's opinion. And the hope comes from a promise from God. And so Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's the hope of matching up to God's opinion of who you are. And because this hope is a biblical hope, meaning it comes from a promise from God, it's a little more sure than what we like to think of as hope, as a possibility. When that hope is based on a promise from God, it's not just, it's an inevitability. And so you could say Christ in you, the promise of glory, the hope from the promise of glory. And so it's really the guarantee. Now, because we have Christ in us, we have God's quality of life. This is one of the things that the cross work made possible, was for God to grace us in a way where we have a new position in Christ and we have Christ in us. Now, we have eternal life because we have the Son, and I'm just going to demonstrate that real quickly. I'm going to read 1 John 5:11. And here John says, and this is the record, this is the witness, that God has given to us eternal life, God's quality of life. And this life is in His Son, just literally in the Son of Him and in the Son of the Father. And He says, and he that has the Son has the previous mentioned life, the eternal life. And he that does not have the Son of God has not the previous mentioned life. And so you have to have the Son to have the life. And because we have the indwelling Son, we have God's quality of life, eternal life. Now, this is going to be important as I move through here, because as we go back to Galatians 1:4, we come across this, the idea of the substitutionary work. And so we had in 1:3 our Lord Jesus Christ mentioned. And then when we get to 1:4, it says, who gave himself for our sins. Now, the Greek word that they translated for here, there's a textual variance here where it could be either huper, which means on behalf of or in place of, strong substitutionary preposition, or it could be the Greek preposition peri, which has the idea of he gave himself generally concerning. It still carries the substitutionary idea, but maybe not quite as strong. But either way, we have the substitution of him on our behalf being emphasized here. And so he gave himself for our sins, on behalf of our sins. In other words, he died in our place as our substitute. He paid a price. We are bought with a price. Now, as I mentioned, we have a number of places in the New Testament that talks about his substitutionary work on our behalf. And before I go to some of those, I'm just going to say here we have the fact that he gave himself for our sins. We have a purpose that's being emphasized here by Paul. He says, so that, or for the purpose that, it's a little adverb that can be used as a purpose clause here. It says, so that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Now, I'm going to come back to that idea here after we go through some verses that focus on his substitutionary work. But we'll see that what's being emphasized here is he did something that he might deliver. He might rescue us from this present evil age. And we're going to talk about the evil age, identify some characteristics of it. Because I think what Paul is doing here is he is emphasizing that the Lord Jesus Christ cross work has great practicality for present tense salvation. And so when I say present tense salvation, it's of how we live here and now. And so God is doing something. Remember, when we talk about an age, God's revealing something about himself to created beings. And so this present evil age, God is demonstrating something about himself in contrast to what's going on in this present evil age. So we'll come back to that. But he gave himself for our sins. When we believe the gospel, when we were initially saved, we believed that he died on behalf of our sins. And so there you definitely have the who bear preposition. So let's just turn to 1 Thessalonians 15. Not 1 Thessalonians. You wouldn't find it to chapter 15 if you... 1 Corinthians 15. I was thinking the right thing, and then I said something else, and then I heard myself say that. What? Okay, and so... So let's go ahead. I'm just going to back up to verse 1. Moreover, brethren, here Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and by which you stand, through which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And so here you see this is the gospel through which somebody in this dispensation is saved. This is the good news. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. That's a huper preposition in the Greek, which means he died in place of or on behalf of our sins, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And so there's a number of places, as we are going to go to a few of these, where we can see the substitutionary crosswork and his death on our behalf. If we go over to Romans 5:8. In Romans 5:8. That sounds like somebody's practicing their turkey call at home or something. You know those little turkey calls that you say, that's what that sounded like. Okay. Let's read Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again, huper, in place of us, on behalf of us. He died on behalf of us. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, if you will, chapter 5 and verse 14. That's 2 Corinthians 5:14. And here Paul says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge if one died on behalf of all, then we're all dead or all died. And so interesting here, you see that he did die on behalf of all, but his death, burial and resurrection are not applied to all. In verse 15, you see that it narrows it down a little bit. And it says, and he died for all. Again, another huper, on behalf of all. He had died in place of all. And then you have a purpose clause here. And so your King James says that, but it's a little more than that. It's in order that. He died in place for all in order that the ones living, that would be Christians being born again, the ones living should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them, which died in place of them, which died in behalf of them, and rose again. And so you see there that one of the purposes that He died for all is in order that the ones living should live unto Him, not unto themselves. That's one of the purposes expressed. Oh. Do you need a battery? Okay. Okay. We're right here in 2 Corinthians. Let's go over to verse 21. And here you see another purpose clause here in this, the end of this verse. It says, "And He," talking about the Father, "has made Him," talking about Christ, "to be sin for us." So he made Him to be a quality of sin on behalf of us, talking about on behalf of Christians, who Christ experientially knew no sin. Now you have the purpose clause, in order that we might become not the righteousness, but a quality of righteousness of God in Him. That's talking about in our position in Christ. This is one of the purposes that God has worked out, is so that we might become a quality of righteousness in Him, in Christ. Now, this substitutionary work that's been applied to us should have an enormous effect on how we live here and now. It's very practical. This isn't a, you know, you were saved in the past and now you're left on your own to live unto yourself and to, you know, to try and show God how much you appreciate it. And so let me just demonstrate that. Let's just turn to Ephesians 5. And one of the things that the provider, when I'm talking about the provider, I'm talking about the Lord and His cross work being applied to us, is it's given us through a new position and eternal life, and the two work together, but it's given us the potential to really fulfill the new commandment, to love with God's quality of love. And so in Ephesians 1, Paul here says, "Be ye therefore followers of God, imitators of God, as beloved children, as beloved born ones." And so born ones, this would be emphasizing the aspect of regeneration, of having eternal life. Then he says, "And walk by love." Order your life. Then the word "walk" here, this is used in the sense of order the things in your life by love, directing God's quality of love. This is agape love that only the Spirit-filled Christian can direct. And he says, "And walk, order your life by love, as Christ also has loved us and has." Or it could be "as loved you all." There's a textual variant there. "And He has given Himself for us." He's given Himself on behalf of us, in place of us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, Dave had us in Galatians 2:20 today. And Paul here in Galatians 2:20, I believe Paul is using himself as an example. He's using himself as an example. And here you see that the cross work affects his present tense. He says, I am co-crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And so I agree with Dave there. That's definitely talking about resurrection life. He's crucified with Christ, where he's counted to have died with Christ, but he says, yet I live. He lives resurrection life. So he's talking about living resurrection life above the sin nature. In other words, he's counted himself dead to the sin nature, but alive unto God. He's not only dead to the sin nature, but he's alive unto God. That's resurrection life. And it says, nevertheless, I live. Then he says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now he's looking at the other side. Now he's looking at, not only was he looking at him in Christ, now he's looking at Christ in him. And then he says, and the life which I now live in the quality of flesh, I live by faith concerning the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself. Another, here we have again, and gave himself, just to, gave himself alongside, or just, he gave himself on behalf of me, in place of me. And then you see in verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. He says, I don't set it aside. I don't discard it in my present tense salvation. He says, and then he's going to explain. He says, for if righteousness comes through any quality of law, not the law, as it reads in the English, but in the Greek it's anarthros, it's just emphasizing any quality of law. If righteousness comes through any quality of law, talking about before God, he says, then Christ died in vain. Christ died freely. He died without a purpose. And so now you can see here, you get this glimpse into what's going on with these Galatian churches. They're not correctly applying the provisions that the provider has provided. And so you can see very clearly why he says, and I'll read this now, but why he says what he says in chapter 3, verse 3. Because we're gonna see this relates to the age, I believe. And so in verse 3 he says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh? That's what they were trying to do. See, the age, this present evil age, shares some qualities with this world system. This world system and this present evil age, it's in a malignant evil age. It spreads its corruption. It spreads its values, and it values self-effort, self-reformation. That leads to independence. And so that's what I think Paul's getting at in 1:4 when he says, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself on behalf of our sins so that he might deliver us from this present evil, not world, but age. The purpose to rescue believers from the influence, from the power, from the characteristics of this present evil age. Now, the word that he translated back in Galatians 1:4, that he might deliver us. The word deliver, it's a Greek compound word that literally it means to take out. But it kind of has the idea to take out and to rescue from the power of. And I'm going to illustrate this word. And so let's go back into Acts. Let's first go back to Acts 12:11, just to illustrate this. And this is in reference to Peter in chapter 12, verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod." And so here we see Peter, it's just translated to "delivered me out." He's delivered me out. He's taken me out. He's rescued me out from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And so there you just see it used in that sense. Let me just turn to one more place where we can illustrate this word. Let's go to Acts 23. And I want to have verse 27. And so in Acts 23. And let me go ahead and read verse 26 as well. Now this is concerning Paul, who was rescued here from the Jews. And it says, "And he called unto him." Well, let's see. No, 20. What did I say? 6. Claudius Lysias unto the most excellent governor Felix sends greetings. This man, talking about Paul, was taken of the Jews and should have been killed by them. Then came I with my army and rescued him. And so here we, in the King James, we just see it translated, as rescued. He took him out of the authority, having understood that he was a Roman. And so, again, it has the idea as to rescue, to deliver, to take out from the power of. And so when I come back to Galatians 1:4, then he says, our Lord Jesus Christ, he gave himself on behalf of our sins so that he might deliver us. He might rescue us or take us out from the authority of this present evil age. This evil age. Now, this evil age, and I'm going to have to do this fairly quickly because of the time. But this present evil age, this is the name of that we would refer to this age. Now, remember, there's two ages running concurrently right now. We have the present evil age, which began about the same time that the dispensation of grace began. And it's going to end at the same time. In other words, it's going to end at the rapture. We also have the legal age currently in progress. And that is really runs from Sinai to the second coming. And so there's some things, though, that are different about the present evil age. And so when we talk about the present evil age now, during the Lord's earthly ministry, he talked about eternal life and that some would get eternal life into the age to come. And this is one of the things that God is doing in this age is he is allowing there to be a contrast between his and Satan's. God's children in this dispensation of grace have eternal life. They have a position in Christ so that they can live above the sin nature as they have died to it in their position in Christ. Ultimately, the Christian has the potential to manifest or to mirror out the eternal life we have because we have the Son. That's going to be in contrast to Satan's children who do not have eternal life. But they are energized in a lot of ways to look like a Christian, walk like a Christian, but aren't a Christian. And God's demonstrating. Now remember, in age, God's revealing something about himself. And so in this present evil age, now the present evil age, it's the word evil is the Greek word poneros. It's malignantly evil. It wants to spread. It wants to grow. And one of the things we know about this age is that Satan is the god of this age. He's the god of this age. Let's just go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians and we'll pick up in 4:3. So in this present evil age, God is revealing something about himself through contrast. And in 2 Corinthians 4:3, it says, But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, just to them that are perishing. It says, in whom the God of this age, and so that would be a reference to Satan. It's not the God of this world, but it's the God of this age, has blinded the minds or the thoughts of them which believe not. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who, or just the one who speaks the light to shine out of darkness, he has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Clay pots is the idea. I'm not going to try again. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not out from ourselves as the source. And so God is doing something different than the God of this age. And so Satan, though, he's the God of this age. Now, this age also is going to share in common and emphasize qualities of the world system. And so let's just go to Ephesians 2:2. In Ephesians 2:2, let me read 2:1 as well. It says, "And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the age of this world." You ordered the things concerning your life measured by the age of this world. It's not the course, but it's the age of this world. "According to the prince of the authority of the air." Again, another reference to Satan, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And so to the age of this world, this present evil age. Now, that shouldn't be a surprise when Satan is the God of this age, because Satan is also the originator of the world system. And so in this time period that God's demonstrating things about himself through contrast, he's allowing Satan a certain amount of freedom, authority to do things in contrast to God. Now, this age also values things in common with what the world system promotes. And so if we go back to 1 Corinthians, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let me just pick up here in verse 19. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And so that's a reference going back to Isaiah 29:14. And then he says in verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this?" And not world here, if you have a King James, but it's the disputer of this age. And so here we see some of the things that are being emphasized by the world system in this age are man's wisdom, scholarship, and debating. These are all things that are highly valued for somebody to grow in wisdom, to mature. And this all relates back to self-reform, self-effort, self-discovery. Truth can be discovered through individual efforts. Those are the things that this world system values and that this age is emphasizing. And so he says here in, let me just continue on in verse 20. He says, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And so you see the characteristics. The age is emphasizing the characteristics and the qualities of the world system. And he says in verse 21, he says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world, just through wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching or proclaiming to save them that believe." See, that's not self-effort. God's doing something. And the world system this age wants to emphasize that man can do something. And now, what Paul taught was in complete contrast to the wisdom of the age. And so let's just go over. We're in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:6. And here Paul says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are not perfect, but just mature ones." Talking about Christians. Spiritual Christians that are maturing. He says, "Yet not the wisdom of this age." Paul's message was the wisdom he's talking about is a complete contrast to the wisdom that's being allowed to be in the forefront or manifest in this particular age. He says, "Nor of the rulers of this age." And so God has allowed Satan to be the god of this age. He's the prince of the authority of the air. His minions, where I would suggest that that's what's in mind here. We have the rulers of the age that come to naught. And then in verse 7 he says, "But we speak the wisdom of God by a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained." He just marked off the bounds beforehand, before the ages, unto our glory. He says, "Which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And so, God's wisdom, the didache that Paul taught, was in complete contrast to the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of this present evil age. It's a malignant evil wisdom that wants to spread its corruption. Now, we talked about grace last week. We know we've been graced in the one who's in a state of being loved. And I want to go back to Titus, because grace should be child training us if we allow it to. In other words, if we get away from self-effort, we get away from self-reform, we get away from the wisdom of the world and of the age, and we let grace do what it wants to do, what it's intended to do, it child trains us. And so let's go to Titus, and I'm going to pick up in 2:11 here. And so, "For the grace from God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And the King James reads, "teaching us." And we could translate that word, instructing us, child training us. in order that, and so here you see a purpose, that, or just in order that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Now, I want to talk, just mention quickly about this denying. This denying is more than just verbally saying something. This denying is denying by how you live. Let me just illustrate that quickly. Just turn back to 1:16 and I can illustrate the same word. Because here Paul says, about some here, he says, they confess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. And so there it's they deny by what they're doing. And so coming back over to Titus 2:12, talking about grace here, that's appeared as it's instructing, it's child training us, that denying ungodliness, in other words, living in these human bodies, absence of God's quality of life being manifested, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, strong desires. We should live, so here we see the positive side of it, that we should live, and the King James says soberly. Now that word in the Greek, it's a Greek compound word where one of the Greek words means frame of mind. And then the other word is the verb for saving. And so that we should live, so I would translate, I'm just going to translate it literally, that we should live with a saving frame of mind. That kind of the idea, it has nothing to do with alcohol here, in other words, when it says soberly. It's talking about your frame of mind, it's your saving frame of mind. That's what grace should be if we allow it. It should be instructing us, it should be training us, that we should be living the saving frame of mind righteously. Remember, our righteousness is in Him, and we can be found in Him having His righteousness. The righteousness is from God, not the righteousness which is out from law. That we should be living righteously and godly. And so here we have godly, godly. Now, God, what is godly? Well, godliness is just God's quality of life being manifested through human flesh. And Christians have the potential to live godly because we have Christ in us. And so we can mirror out Christ. Now let me just show you something, though, that you should be aware of, because there's a price for living godly. There's a price for even desiring to want to live godliness. And so let's just see, let's go to 2 Timothy 3:12. And here Paul says, yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. And in the word that they translated will here, it's not something that they will future in the future do. This is the word that are desiring. It just literally says also, and all that are desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, that doesn't sound like a good deal. But when a Christian does that, they gain experiential knowledge of their Lord and Savior, of their salvation. They're allowing themselves to be used of God to bring glory to Him. There should be nothing better. And grace is child training us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live with a saving frame of mind righteously and godly in this present age. And so that's in Titus 2:12. It should be age there. It's again talking about this present age. Now, I like to translate this first participle in Titus 2:13 as what I call a temporal participle. And so while looking for, and it's just while waiting to welcome. It's just in the Greek, it's a compound word that means facing to welcome. But just while waiting to welcome that blessed hope, the happy hope. And you can see that it's the rapture. He says, it's, you have a G sharp in here. Even the appearing of the glory of our great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we come back to the substitutionary concept, who gave himself on behalf of us, another purpose, in order that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify unto himself a people for possession, zealous of good works. And so anyway, just to kind of sum up why I came here, as you can see, it's the saving grace from God that's child training Christians how to live in this present. And interpretation, understanding this present evil age. He's talking about the same age here. That the saving grace from God, and that's available in present tense salvation. It trains us, it instructs us on how to live in this present evil age. And this age has its own wisdom that's contrary to what God wants to accomplish in us if we allow Him. And so it's not about scholarship, wisdom, self-effort, self-reform, independence. It's about applying the provisions that the cross work has provided. And so I'm going to come back here and I'm going to just tie up on this last little clause here. So he gave himself for our sins so that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And then this last clause just emphasizes the standard of this deliverance. He says, according to the will, or just measured by the will of our God and Father. So it's really interesting here. Paul makes it personal for Christians. He could have just said, according to the will of God. But he said, according to this deliverance was according to the will of our God and Father. And so there's something that happened. And so now let me just go ahead in Galatians 4:6. Now, I had already mentioned that sonship has to do with your position in Christ. You've been baptized into Christ, and so you're a son. It doesn't matter what gender you are. And in Galatians 4:6, here Paul says, and because you are sons, now I'm taking this a little bit out of context, but he's talking, Christians, he says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit from His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Father, Father. We have a unique relationship that with God the Father. In the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit makes it real to us. Let's look at the flip side here. Let's just go over to Romans 8 and pick up in Romans 8:15. Now, let me just point this out. In Romans 8:14, he says, for as many of you as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. So the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to match up to God's opinion of who you are in Christ. He's going to lead you to act like a son. Those that are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. You want to match up to God's opinion of who you are now in Christ? Let the Holy Spirit lead. It's pretty, okay? And so that means you have to be passive before you're active, by the way, because somebody else is leading. Then once you're led, then you can be active. The Holy Spirit's led you. Then the active part comes in. And he says in verse 15, he says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of," it says adoption, I would just say son placement, "whereby we cry, Father, Father." And so anyway, we have this, the standard of this deliverance according to the will of our God and Father. It was measured by that. And the Son came to do the will of the Father. Let's just go to Hebrews 10:7. "Then said I, lo, I come," in the volume of the book it is written, "concerning me, to do thy will, O God." Let's read verse 9 and 10. "Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He take away the first to establish the second. "By which desirous will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now, if I go back to, let's just go back, and we'll just wrap this up here in just a couple more references. Let's go to Ephesians 1:5, and we can see that son placement, that our son placement was measured by the Father's will. And so that's in Ephesians 1:5. In Ephesians, let me read 1:4 as well. It says, "According as he," God, the Father here, "has chosen us, Christians, in him," Christ, "before the foundation of the universe, that we should be holy and without spot before him in love, having predestined," or just having marked off the bounds beforehand, "unto not the adoption of children, but unto the son placement, through Jesus Christ into himself, according to," or measured by, "the good pleasure of his desirous will." And so here we see, and this goes all the way back to the decree. And so it was measured by the will of God our Father that our Lord Jesus Christ delivered us. He rescued us out from the power of the malignant evil age. And the Christian now has the potential to be doing God's will. Let's just go ahead and go to Romans 12:2, and this is where we'll end today. In Romans 12:2. No, God's will for us is not pie in the sky. You can absolutely know it, but you can't make it up yourself. You're not going to be independent from God and know what his will is for you. We're dependent upon him. This whole idea of self-reformation and self-effort leads to independence. Romans 12:2, Paul says, "Stop being conformed to this age." Now, the age here in Romans 12:2, of course, this is not looking at the present evil age. This is looking at the legal age. And remember, I mentioned the two. The legal age is also currently running alongside the present evil age, although it started back at Sinai and goes to the second coming. The present evil age is just about the same time the dispensation of grace started, and it ends with the rapture. And they're showing different things. They're revealing different things about God. But here, this is the legal age. It says, "Stop being conformed to this age, but be ye transformed by the renewedness of your mind." That's going back to regeneration. A new mind, or saved in the realm of our human spirit, you can think differently now. You have a quality of the mind of Christ, and so be transformed by the renewedness of your mind, so that there's a purpose here, so that you may prove, you may test for approval, is the idea. What is that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God? So we're going to have to use God's gracious provisions, and we can certainly know and be doing His good and well-pleasing and perfect will. And so, a lot in this little passage, when you look at His substitutionary work, that He gave Himself on behalf of our sins, and here the purpose is being emphasized that He might deliver us from this present evil age. He might rescue us from the power. Doesn't mean we're rescued from its influence. But it doesn't have to have any power over us. We can be used of God to demonstrate what He's wanting to emphasize in the contrast between His children and Satan's. And God demonstrates that His work is necessary. That's ultimately what He's demonstrating, is that His work in the believer is absolutely necessary. And so you can kind of get a little bit of a glimpse of why Paul would bring this up when he's talking about the Galatians. They're working like crazy in their own strength. They're influenced. They're putting themselves under the authority or the power of the evil age by buying into this idea of self-effort, self-reformation. They're not allowing the grace from God to work in their lives. And so I wanted to get to 1:5. I didn't. And so I'm not going to add it on to you now. I guess I'll come back and just pick up a couple things from it next week. I plan on next week, as I said, we're going to skip back and forth and do some topicals. And so what I want to do is come in and do a little topical study on the carnal Christian. Probably just be one message, but I think it's important and it kind of fits into our context in the Epistle to the Galatians. And so I have to think about how I tie off with 1:5 and fit that topical in. And then we have potluck next week and so forth. So stay tuned. I'll figure it out. Let's close. Father, we do thank You. We're thankful for the substitutionary work that Your Son has performed on our behalf, and for the results that have been bestowed upon us, the benefits package that we have as a result of that work being applied to us. And so we're thankful for that. And we just pray that we continue to grow in our understanding and appreciation of those things that You're accomplishing and have accomplished for us. And we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen.